I'm going to remind you once again, in fact I'm going to remind you every time I lecture on this subject, that there are two things that's going to be attacked at the end of time. That's Ellen G. White and the sanctuary doctrine. We all tend to think about the Sabbath being the one, but these two are going to be attacked right towards the end because they are the ones that safeguard the Sabbath for us. And unbelievably, many ministers will not quote Ellen G. White. So it's within our own church that it's already under attack. So we're going to continue with our study in the lessons from the sanctuary. And, we're going to begin to move from the area where they perform the sacrifices in the courtyard, and we're going to now move into the sanctuary itself. And inside the sanctuary, of course, there are two divisions. There's this first one, which is the holy, and the most holy here. But as you can see on the screen, it is the route that if you are going to become a good Christian, that you have to go through. And that is, in the court, we are justified. We do nothing for ourselves there. But in the sanctuary, we are sanctified. And sanctification, we have to define some of the words which we take so much for granted, is the continual work of the Holy Spirit to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. And we cannot do this for ourselves. So even though in the courtyard there was nothing the sinner could do, walked in through the gate, killed this lamb, walked out. That was his job finished. In the sanctuary itself, there is no way that you and I could enter if we were a Jew in that era. It is only the job of the priests. So, the continual process. And we play no part in the heavenly sanctuary in this same process of sanctification. And we rely upon the priesthood and the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And it's only Christ who is able to carry out sanctification in you and I. There is absolutely nothing we can do in our own right. So, we have no part. It is always Jesus Christ. Always Jesus Christ. And this is illustrated very clearly in the old sanctuary by the fact that the priest was the one who carried out the administration in the holy place. And he entered where? Through the veil. And remember what we said the veil represented? It represented the body of Jesus Christ. So even the priest that went into the sanctuary itself did not do in his own right. He entered through Jesus Christ. And then he was able to represent Christ himself. So the sanctuary service then illustrates the plan of salvation, starting from justification through to sanctification. Now if we look at the holy place, it contains three pieces of furniture. And we have here the altar of incense. This is the bread of presence, or the showbread. And here we have the candelabra, which is also known as the menorah. And each of these symbolize a phase in the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Today, I'm going to look at the altar of incense. This is the first thing you would see as you enter the holy place. It would be right in front of you as you went through the veil. And we see in Exodus what God has told them to do. He says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides, and all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make for it a moulding of gold all round. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the moulding on both sides. You shall place them on to its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. Right, so the order of incense, as I said, would be the first thing you would see as you go in, and it's made from acacia wood, sometimes known as shiptim wood, and this symbolically represents Christ's humanity. And then it's overlaid with gold, which represents his divinity. So here we see a clear illustration of Christ's divinity and humanity, the incarnation. It had four golden horns on each corner, just like the ones that we spoke about in the bronze altar in the courtyard. And lower down on each side, there were these two rings, because they had, when they took down the sanctuary, they would have to carry each part, and they would do this by having poles, and only the Levites would be allowed to carry it. The common man would not be allowed to touch anything to do with the sanctuary. So, the other thing about the altar of incense is directly in front of the Ark of the Presence. And that's where the glory of God rests. And the person who's going to be working and performing the acts of offering the incense would be protected and shielded by the curtain or veil. And again, we see the same illustration. He, the priest, is protected by the veil, which represents Jesus Christ. So that priest is protected from the glory of God, which would instantly destroy him by the body of Jesus Christ. And we are shielded from the glory of God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the same way in the heavenly sanctuary. Now the altar of incense was used burning coals, but they weren't just any old coals. They had to be coals taken from the altar of burnt offering. And this is because the fire on the altar of burnt offering was started by God, and it was then, and only then, once God had performed that miracle, that the wilderness sanctuary began to function. In Leviticus, we are told, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now this is a clear illustration that it is God who is the instigator of the plan of salvation. The fire on the altar, therefore, served as a constant reminder of God's power. It was a gift given to man from heaven. And no other source of fire was acceptable to God. Now, this was illustrated by... A priest would take fire in a fire pan. Now in the scriptures you'll often read that it's called a censer, but it is actually in the shape of this, it's a fire pan. And this is used to take coals from the altar of burnt offering into the altar of incense, and it's also used to remove the ash that remains at the end. So the incense are then burnt on these pieces of coal, and remember the fire comes from God himself. And so only fire could be used there. No other type of fire could be used, because all the other sources of fire are referred to in Scripture as strange fire. And if anybody tried to use an alternative fire, then God would punish them. And this was clearly illustrated by the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And Aaron's son offered this strange fire. They used any old fire before the Lord. And then we read in Leviticus, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now that's a bit on how many of us could actually do what Aaron did. Just lost his two sons. But because of their sin and the enormity of the sin, he was not allowed to say anything in at all. Now these two sons had acted presumptuously. They thought that they could approach God in a manner that was of their own choosing. And their offering was given the same way, the same manner as Cain. Christ was excluded from the offering that they were offering. And sacred things are not to be mingled with the common. And God expects us to approach him in the manner he desires. He expects us to approach his throne with reverence and awe. Ellen White says, God designed to teach the people that they must approach him with reverence and awe, and in his own appointed manner. He cannot accept partial obedience. It was not enough that in this solemn season of worship, nearly everything was done as he had directed. Let no one deceive himself with the belief that a part of God's commandments are non-essential, or that he will accept a substitute for that which he has required. Great Controversy, page 100. So what is this strange fire then? It's symbolic of false doctrine. And that false doctrine diminishes the importance of Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary. And it glorifies instead the works of man. And scripture is clear, there is worship that is acceptable to God, and that there is worship that is not. Nothing may be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so therefore only that which has been purified through the sacrifice of Jesus is accepted as worship. Anything else amounts to burning strange fire and will ultimately be judged in the same manner as were the sons of Aaron. And we can say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What of the incense? Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to a powder and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Excuse me. Where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. So here's the resins that are going to be used to make the incense. It was made from the gum resin of a tree sap. And the onycha was made from shellfish that was common in the Red Sea, and galbanum made from the plants of the parsley family, and frankincense that we have come across before. But all of this was in equal amounts, but along with it was salt. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Now what they would do is they would take the herbs, which are solids, and they would crush them up, and then they would place that onto the burning coals to form the incense that goes up before the Ark of the Testimony. So this is symbolic of Jesus who was crushed, giving his sacrifice. And so this represents the sweet smell that rises from his sacrifice to God in heaven. But this offerings also had to be seasoned with salt. Now the incense used on the altar was made precisely as God ordered, and it could not be duplicated for any personal or any other use. If anybody did this, then they would be cut off from the people, and that means they would be excommunicated, and even to the point that they could actually be not only excommunicated but also killed. It was a holy offering to God, so it represented the mediatorial merits of Jesus Christ, so we can understand why God did not want it to happen again. The golden censer is waved, and the incense, the representation of the purity and righteousness of Christ, ascends, bearing the prayers of every soul that receives and believes on Christ to the altar which is before the throne of God, and Jesus is in the midst. promise. And again, Christ proclaims himself our intercessor. He would have us know that he has graciously engaged to be our substitute. He places his merits in the golden censer to offer up with prayers of his saints, so that the prayers of the dear children may be mingled with the fragrant merits of Christ's perfection as they ascend to the Father in the cloud of incense. We cannot misuse the incense, because in so doing we will be misusing the merits of Jesus Christ. In Exodus 30:7-9, it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. So twice a day, according to Exodus, the incense was offered. It was offered in the morning at 9 o'clock, roughly, and in the evening at around about 3 o'clock, when the sacrifices were being offered on behalf of the people. So there's a sacrifice in the morning, and there would be a sacrifice in the evening, and at that time the incense would be offered to God. And he would burn the holy incense, as we've already said, and nothing strange on them. But it's interesting to note that when Christ was crucified, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And when he died, it was about 3 o'clock. So here we seem to have the same symbolism again, referring to the sacrifice of Christ. And the sacred incense could only be burnt on the golden altar. And although this altar was in the holy place, its fragrant odour would rise up because the top of the curtains were not sealed. There was a gap at the top. So the incense would rise up and it would flow into the most holy place, where the Ark of Covenant was, where God's presence would be. So this represents the prayers of the people mixed with the merits of Christ rising up to God in heaven. Now, people living near the temple, they knew what was going to happen, and they would gather at the hour of sacrifice, and the multitude would be praying outside at the same time as the incense were about to be offered. And they did this in the morning, and they did this in the evening. And of course, if you think about prayer, this is a habit that has been passed down to us, where we pray in the mornings and we pray in the evening. So that one's come down to us in this modern day and age. And even the faithful Jews who were far from the temple, and if you remember Daniel, when he was far away, they would pray facing towards the temple, and they would do it at the same times, when the incense were being offered in the morning and when the incense were being offered in the evening. In the offering of incense, the priest was brought more directly into the presence of God than in any other act of the daily ministration. As the inner veil of the sanctuary did not extend to the top of the building, the glory of God, which was manifest above the mercy seat, was partially visible from the first apartment. When the priest offered incense before the Lord, he looked towards the ark, and as the cloud of incense arose, the divine glory descended upon the mercy seat and filled the most holy place, and often so filled both apartments that the priest was obliged to retire to the door of the tabernacle. As in that typical service, the priest looked by faith to the mercy seat, which he could not see. So the people of God are now to direct their prayers to Christ, their great high priest, who, unseen by human vision, is pleading in their behalf in the sanctuary above. That's a beautiful statement. So the altar of incense in the wilderness tabernacle reminded the children of Israel that prayer must play a central role in the life of God. God's people. And the burning this incense was a continuous act, just as we are to pray without ceasing. Today, Christians are assured their prayers are pleasing to God because they are offered through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And just as the incense carried a perfumed odour, our prayers are scented with the righteousness of Christ. And as the incense in the tabernacle is unique, so is the Christ's righteousness. We cannot bring prayers to God based on our own false claims of righteousness, but we must offer them sincerely in the name of Jesus, our sinless mediator. And the priest, the high priest alone, performed the sacred duty of placing the incense before the Lord on the golden altar because he represented the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. The fragrance incense was not confined to the sanctuary, but it was actually carried widely around the surrounding neighbourhood. And you can imagine that if a breeze came up, it would carry the smell outside into the tabernacle and be amongst the people offering sacrifices. And when they smelt the smoke, it reminded them their prayers were constantly being carried to God. And as the smell of incense spreads everywhere, this tells us that no matter where we are, our prayers are always heard from heaven. And it is Christ's righteousness that makes our prayers accepted before the Father. So there is no part of our religious life that brings us so close to Christ than pouring out our souls before him in earnest prayer. When the priest offered the incense before the Lord, he looked towards the mercy seat. The priest in the holy place directed the prayers by faith to the mercy seat, which he could not see. And God's people direct their prayers to he who stands before the mercy seat in the heavenly sanctuary. We cannot see Christ with our natural eye, but with the eye of faith, we can see Christ before the mercy seat and direct our prayers to him and with the benefits of his mediation. He said of himself, "I am the way." And the altar of incense signifies that the only way that our confessions, prayers, petitions are heard by God is when they are mingled with the fragrant incense from the golden altar that has been kindled on the coals of the altar of sacrifice, which of course represents Jesus Christ. In the heavenly sanctuary, there is an inexhaustible supply of Christ's righteousness. In the earthly sanctuary, the incense was always ascending. And this symbolized that any time, day or night, our prayers are heard. In the morning, as we face our daily duties, many of them seem to be beyond our ability to cope with them. And we must remember that there is always a fresh supply of incense, as signified by the sanctuary, so that each morning, symbolizing that our worries and our prayers, as we pour them out, are carried to Christ in the sanctuary. In the evening, when we kneel and we confess our sins, we know that that in heaven, the fragrant incense of Christ's righteousness will be added to our prayers. As in the type, the cloud of incense shielded the priest, the Father looking upon us will only see the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Now we come to the horns. We came to the horns before when we looked at the sacrificial ark. And the horns are each corner, remember, represents power. And in this case, it represents the power of prayer through our intercessor. They were actually, as you can see from the picture, they were actually touched with the blood of the sacrifice. And so therefore this typifies that it was Christ's death that made it possible for our prayers to be answered and for us to be clothed in his righteousness. And Ellen White reinforces this, which says, our prayers ascend to heaven, heavens moist with Christ's cleansing blood. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin ascend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. They ascend not in spotless purity unless the intercessor, who is at the right hands of God, presents and purifies all by his righteousness. It is not acceptable to God. All incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of blood of Christ. He holds before the Father the censer of his own merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into his censer the prayers, the praise, and the confessions of his people, and with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then, perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. Then gracious answers are returned. Now you see, remember I said to you that the incense have salt. In fact, all the offerings that are used in the sanctuary have salt added to them. And especially mentioned with the special incense. All the important acts that are going on must be preserved with salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt symbolically typifies the abiding internality, steadfastness, stability and permanence. And the salt of the new covenant is eternal and eternally binding. Now what is the new covenant? The new covenant is the promise that God makes with humanity that he will forgive and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. So a covenant is sealed with salt. So when the salt is added to the incense, it is sealing the covenant on behalf of the petitioners. And so therefore, that is a binding covenant. It is binding on God and it is binding on us. But salt is also used to form a bond of friendship forever. During a meal, people would seal their friendship by the sharing of salt. Salt was a means by which friends solidified and preserved their commitment for each other. So there we can see the symbolism here again. Not only does it seal our covenant or our agreement with God, but it also seals our friendship with God. And God wants to be our friends at all times. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. And then in Revelation 8 it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden incense, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now I'm not going to start doing the Sabbath school lesson today. I'm just going to use it to illustrate the sanctuary service. So here we see John saw the incense being given to an angel who was officiating before the throne of God to offer up the prayers of the saints. Now the smoke from the incense, of course, was symbolic of the prayers of the worshippers filling God's temple and rising to heaven to God's throne of grace. Now, these prayers had been accepted. But from these verses we can see something very important. Not all prayers that are accepted before God are answered immediately. But every prayer to which the fragrance of Christ's righteousness has been added is lodged in heaven's altar, and in God's good time it will be answered. And when we think of the saints that are spoken here, which were symbolic of the people who had died, they had to wait a long time and still waiting, because the end of the world has not come yet, for their prayer to be answered. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Could any words be plainer than these? When our prayers seem not to be answered, we are to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will surely come. That's from Ellen White in Steps to Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is very important. Whatever you ask in my name. And the power in a name is the character of the individual that bears the name. And the name of our precious Redeemer is honoured, and every petition presented in his name is granted in the courts of heaven, because Jesus lived a sinless life. He knew no sin, the scriptures tell you. And the prince of this world had nothing in Jesus. For he was pure and holy without one stain of sin. And this is the character of his name. It is Christ's righteousness that makes our prayers accepted before the Father. I saw that every prayer which is sent up in faith from an honest heart will be heard of God and answered. We all desire immediate, this is again from Ellen White, we all desire immediate and direct answers to our prayers, and are tempted to become discouraged when the answer is delayed or comes in an unlooked for form. But God is too wise and too good to answer our prayers always just the time and in just the manner. We desire that he will do more and better for us than to accomplish all our wishes. And because we can trust his wisdom and love, we should not ask him to concede to our will, but should seek to enter into and accomplish his purpose. Our desires and interests should be lost in his will. These experiences that test faith are for our benefit. I pray that will be the experience of each one of us. Amen.